Well, thank you, Brian, and praise team. We appreciate you very much, and your family, Brian. Thank you all for being here today. If you would, in your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 7, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. Today is declared Pentecost Sunday by those who follow kind of the biblical calendar. It's Penta's 50, so it's 50 days after the Passover, which is when Jesus died and then rose again 3 days later, then went back into heaven 40 days later. Then 10 days after that, Pentecost, a Jewish holiday, arrives, and God poured out his presence in a deeper way on mankind. We'll talk about that today. So it's Pentecost Sunday. Today is also, because it's Pentecost Sunday, declared by some of the mission groups, and we're buying into this, International Day for the Unreached, especially the unengaged, folks who, people groups, language, cultural groups who don't have a solid gospel witness in their midst. And it's one thing to have the internet, if anybody would tune into that. When's the last time you tuned into a program on Taoism? Anybody here do that recently? You had no reason to, okay? It's there, but you don't know anything about it. You don't have anybody witnessing to you from Taoism in your midst, and so you're just oblivious to it. And so some would say, well, the gospel's being beamed around the world, and so, hey, job's done. I don't know. I'm not buying that. Most of us are not buying that. We want a church, solid number of people in every language, cultural group, which is what we believe the Great Commission is. Jesus says, having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, which we would take to be a language, cultural group, baptizing them, teaching them, and I am with you in this endeavor. And so that is the Great Commission, not just everybody tell everybody, because the world won't be reached that way, but people crossing language, cultural boundaries to be accepted in a culture, and then to speak a language they understand, and to be a witness to that people. So we're looking forward, hopefully in our generation, to reach the last maybe 3,000 people groups on the planet that don't have a solid gospel witness. So again, it's declared to be, by the powers that be, Pentecost Sunday. It's International Day for the Unreached Sunday. And every Sunday we talk about the normal Christian life. So we're going to put all three of those together today if we could. You've heard that Christianity is a relationship with God. And that's true. It's not just a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals. It is about a relationship with God. And Pentecost is about God coming to this planet in kind of a special way. He's always been here, but in a special way to indwell believers, to give them an intimacy in the relationship. If you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord this morning, if you've never done so, the Bible says that God actually comes to live on the inside of you. That's mind-blowing. Again, God's everywhere, but in a special way, in an intimate way, he comes to live on the inside of every believer. That began in a special way toward every believer. God kind of came and went on folks in the Old Testament before Jesus came, but in a special way on every believer in the New Testament. We're going to talk about that today. Also, you've heard that Christians have been given this great mission. And we have an insatiable desire to make this happen. Jesus said right before he went back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The book of Acts is the history book of the early church. In chapter 1, Jesus leaves the planet, and right before doing so, he said these words. How does that start? You shall receive power. Yeah, this is the Pentecost part. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's Pentecost. That's going to happen a little while from now, 10 days from when Jesus said those words. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, that's where they were, where the empty grave was, Judea, that's the general area where they were, Samaria, that's kind of the folks across the railroad tracks, and to the remotest part of the earth. Every part. And that is the Great Commission, that we go into all the world and share the gospel with everybody, bodily, through our mouth, through our lifestyle. We're witnesses to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to kind of combine all of that together this morning as we look at a couple of the key passages in the book of Romans. I would that we had all day together, start with chapter 1, verse 1, and work our way through. You know that, but let me just kind of give you the summation of chapters 1 through 6. It's really about Good Friday and Easter. Sets up the bad news about our sin and sets up the good news in chapter 3 about Jesus coming to pay the penalty of our sin, to bear our sin in his body. Be punished in our place, and that we're justified or made righteous by faith. Big teaching in chapter 3, that's illustrated in chapter 4, and then kind of the application of that is in chapter 5 and 6, kind of the basic outworking of that. And then in chapter 7 and following, we kind of have more about Pentecost. The word isn't there, but it's about God coming to indwell us. Really, chapter 7 kind of sets it up and the need for God to come and indwell us. And then chapter 8 speaks about God indwelling us and the result of that lifestyle, of that presence, rather. All right, so chapter 7, hopefully this is a passage that everybody here can, like, track with. There's no reason around here to play super spiritual, like, well, I don't have any idea what he's talking about. I'm looking at this, I'm going, yeah, that's me. That was me, like, when I was 2. That's me, like, when I was 15. That's me, like, when I was 25. That's me, like, when I was 40. And that's me, like, a really old guy today, okay? I mean, this passage is just me. And folks will ask, you know, is this passage about a believer or a non-believer? I mean, there's so much sin here, it's got to be a non-believer. And I'm going, is it about a believer or a non-believer? Yes. I mean, it's just all of us, okay? This passage is just, that's what's on the inside of all of us. And I think if you're honest before the Lord, you can relate with this. And when I say it's all of us, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. This is another book that Paul wrote a little bit before he wrote this one to some churches in Turkey. And he says this, the normal Christian life is this, the flesh wars or struggles against the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God on the inside, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you don't do what you please. In other words, your body wants to do some things, and God's Spirit's telling you to do something different. There's, in the normal Christian life, there's a warfare. So if you've trusted Christ recently or a long time ago, and you still find all of these horrible thoughts coming in, and you find yourself as self-centered and, you know, as you, and hateful and all those things as you used to be, you're normal. Okay, you got it? You're normal. They're going to be there. It's a warfare every single day. Another passage I want to throw at you before we exposit this is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, where Paul says to the Christian, lay aside the old self, Christian, which is being corrupted according to this lust of deceit, and put on the new self, which in God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lay aside, Christian, the old self, which is being corrupted. Present tense. In other words, the normal Christian life is your old self, your old fallen nature, is not getting Christianized. And that nature, honestly, according to the passage, is you're going to get worse and worse. So when you're talking to your young grandson, and he's 20, and he's going, I wrestle with this sin nature. It's horrible. It'd be great to be like your grandpa, where you obviously don't have any more sin. And you're going, no, honestly, according to the Bible, my sin nature is worse than yours. Got the same sin nature, but it's being corrupted more and more. You never Christianize your fallen nature. So here's the word to you. If you're a believer and you find all the same horrible thoughts coming in that you had when you were lost, you're normal. Y'all got that? I don't know how many guys I talk to, they throw up their hands after, quote, following Christ for a while. I can't do this. Your fallen nature never gets Christianized. Now, on the inside, there's a new nature given to you, and God's Spirit resides there, so you enter the war. kind of before you were Christian, you know, you're not really in the battle too much. You fight against it to some degree, but not too much. Once you become a Christian, man, you are in the battle now. So this is true about you, and this is true about me. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. Folks go, we're not under the law anymore, right? Chapter 3, verse 31, because we're justified by faith, do we then nullify the law through faith in Jesus Christ? No possible way. We establish God's law in our life. What's the law? The two great commandments, love God with all your ability, love one another. Then the 10 commandments built on those, no other gods, no idols. Okay, et cetera, all the way through. Those are now established in our life. Not ever as a means to get right with God. They reveal sin. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 19 and following. They reveal our sin is disobedience to law. Okay? So they reveal that sinful nature that we're talking about right now. But having become a Christian, we still look at God's law. Why? Because it comes from his character. That's why Paul can say in verse 14, the law is spiritual. It comes from that which is more real than matter. Matter was created, it's going to go. Spirit, forever. So God is spirit, the law is spiritual, it comes from the character of God. Verse 14 of chapter 7 of Romans. We know that law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, that means a fallen nature in the Bible, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I'm doing, I don't understand. I loved sitting my kids down I got three boys, okay? Not that they ever, like, had a scuffle with each other, like, ever. When did they not, right? Okay, so I love sitting them down, like, if they're just together, I hate to tell my kids, you know, I love my kids dearly, but anyway, they're your standard issue boys. And if they were together for like a second and their hands weren't entertained with something, they'd slug their brother in the shoulder. I mean, I did the same thing, you know. It's just what, and so I'd pull them apart, you know, and I'd go, now, why did you punch your brother? And there's just this baffled look. Like, I don't know, I can't help it. Because he was there, right? I mean, right? Okay, that's that fallen nature. You know, and I could threaten to do whatever in the way of punishment. They still had to punch each other. Why? There's a fallen nature that's there. They didn't want to, but, you know, they couldn't help it. You know, so I'm a flesh holding the bondage of sin. What I'm doing, I don't understand. Now, see if you can relate with this. By the way, I was taking notes. I figured all this out last night. We had a two-year-old and a three-year-old over at our house last night. And they were, at times, doing okay, but at times, they were just wrestling over the same toy, you know, and like you have two guns, a blue one and a green one, and one would have the blue one. The green one wasn't good enough, the other guy wanted the blue gun, you know, I mean, it just wrestling, you know, and so they're pummeling on each other, and my wife asked me, goes, Ed, why aren't you doing anything? And I go, I am, I'm taking notes. Right, I'm trying to figure this thing out. Right, okay. I mean, that's our fallen nature. I got to get moving here. We're not going to get to the rest of the passages. Okay, y'all got that? I mean, you know, and that's true on the inside of us. What were they doing? They were coveting. You know, one kid wanted what the other kid had. Like you never do that. Like I never do that. You know, Sally next door drives up in the new car, and you look at your jalopy, right? And it's amazing that's fallen. When you look at a picture of a bunch of people, like if I took a picture of y'all right now, and the picture was placed in the lobby out there, whose picture would you look at first? Right? Me too. Okay, and it's just who we are. We're stuck on ourselves. Okay? And you say, well, that's not that bad. No, it isn't, but it's an indication, you know, of where we are. You know, the grumbling, like you never grumble, like I never grumble. Worry. Most anger, you know, and what's that all about? You know, just the attitude stuff, especially when we get tired, you know, like we're full with thankfulness and worship all the time. Like we drive to work, you know, singing, this is the day the Lord has made, right? Y'all do that? Like just worshiping God all the time, yeah, right?
You know, I mean, just this when we're stuck on ourselves. And the great commandment, love God with all of our ability. How are we doing with having him first and foremost on our thoughts all the time? That's the great commandment. That's what we're wired to do. That's worship. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Second great commandment is to love others. I mean, focus on the well-being of others like all the time. That's how Jesus lived. How am I doing with that? And so we get under the law, and I could undress this from just going right through, you know, no idols. How are we doing with worshiping God or worshiping creation? What do we think about most, the creation or God himself? You know, so I could go through all 10 commandments. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Are most of us convinced like we got an issue, okay, like we're messed up, all right? So we want to do right all the time. We want to be in worship all the time. We want to be loving other people and sacrificing for other people all the time. And we have a taste of that, and we do that some. But we wrestle with this thing. I do stuff I don't want to do, and I don't do stuff I do want, you know, that God wants me to do. And you know, there's a wrestling that's going on. So verse 17, here's the summation. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. In other words, that's not a cop-out. He's saying there's a new nature on the inside, but there's also this fallen nature, this sin nature on the inside, that verse 14, that I'm in bondage to. Moving on with verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my fallen nature, my flesh. For the wishing is present, but the doing of the good isn't. The good that I wish, I don't do. You know, I don't wake up and just serve other people all day long and just worship God all day long. It's my intention, but I don't do very well at that. I practice the very evil I don't wish to do. You know, I get the attitude and on the way to work and the guy that's, you know, all the other you know, people on the road that don't drive perfect like I do. You know, I practice the very evil I don't wish. But I am doing the very thing, let me try to do verse 20 again. I am doing the very thing I do not wish. I don't want to sin, but I do. I am no longer the one doing, but sin dwells in me. He's making a point, the sin on the inside of us, just forcing us into this stuff. Verse 21, I find then the principle. Now, he's going to summarize all of this. By the way, you can take home chapter 7, start with verse 1, kind of read right on through. It'll make a lot more sense if you do that, just kind of wetting your whistle for this. Chapter 7 really is just a setup chapter 8. This doesn't count off my time. This is just setting up chapter 8. You're supposed to already come in knowing chapter 7. Verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me. He's just going to summarize the whole thing. In me, the one who wants to do good. For, here's what's on the inside. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, and I want to do good. I wish to do good. I joyfully say God's law is good. But, next verse, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. So I got this warfare going on. I want to do good in my mind, but I got this pull on the inside. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? In other words, this fallen nature just wanted to pull me straight to hell and wreck my life. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you say, well, is it that simple? That means like we're already delivered from it? I don't think he's saying that. He's going to go on to talk about when Jesus is going to do this. He's coming back one day. He's going to set us free one day. But the rest of verse 25 talks about our reality right now. By the way, I forgot to mention this in your bulletin, you know, your stack of propaganda. There's what we call a sermon insert, which is like all scripture, okay? So we give that to you so you can circle stuff, underline stuff, put question marks by stuff, and just write all over that thing. And then best notes you can transfer to your Bible. So that's in your stack of stuff we gave to you on the way in the door, all right? So here's the bottom line, verse 25. So then, on the one hand, here's my current reality. Jesus is going to free me one day when he comes back again. This body will be gone. I will have only a new nature and no fallen nature then. But right now, here's my reality. On the one hand, I myself, with my mind, my choices, really important in the Christian life, a disciplined mind, am serving the law of God. I want to know God's laws, his standards of right and wrong, morality, ministry, life. And with my mind, I want to think about those things and serve God's will. But on the other hand, with my fallen nature, the law of sin. So the normal Christian life is you have a fallen nature wanting to be totally self-absorbed, self-centered, focus only on you and do what's happy for you. And on the other hand, there's the Spirit of God on the inside guiding you, guiding your mind to think about the words of God, His principles, and His desire for your life and ministry. Okay, that's the normal Christian life. Where does Pentecost come in? I'm glad you asked. Chapter 8, verse 1, the next verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, he's just hammered this home in the first four chapters of this letter. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, that means united to Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, listen. Your wife might give you a hard time. Your husband might give you a hard time. Your mom, your dad, other people around you might give you a hard time. But God says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I'll never bring them up again. Jesus was punished. And you are condemned no longer. I don't care what the world says and whoever in the world says it. If you've trusted Christ, there is no condemnation. When you stand before the court of God, your record is white as the driven snow. Every sin paid for if you've trusted Christ. Okay? That's amazing. No condemnation. And on top of that, chapter 3 of Romans, his righteousness, you're made justified. You're made pronounced righteous in God's sight. The good works of Jesus are transferred to your account. He made him who knew no sin become sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. That's Easter, okay? And you say, well, what does that have to do with you know, breaking through this fallen nature? Because we don't fight against this fallen nature because of fear. Because of fear of the punishment of God. That's not what drives us. We accept the total forgiveness of God, Romans chapter 6 being a great read on that, the middle of chapter 6. We accept complete righteousness as a gift. And now, here's what drives us, love for God, the grace of God. If God loves me that much, I want to live for him, all right? So that's why he brings this back up in chapter 8. He's trying to pull the book together. Verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You want victory over this flesh? Just here's the first thought. You're not condemned any longer. You're completely set free of everything you've done, everything you ever will do. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, you're completely free. What's the law of sin and death? The principle of sin and death is you sin, you die. Verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, in other words, your flesh, because of your flesh, you and I, we can't keep God's law, can't keep God's standards. We can't do it, but God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's just like a normal guy. He wasn't sinful. As an offering for sin, he condemned, you know, he gave his body, paid the penalty for sin in our place, chapter 3, second half of that chapter. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, which is what? Perfection, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't live according to the dictates of our body, but according to the guidance of God. But we're in that warfare. And he goes on to describe this. This is the Pentecostal life, the life that has God's Spirit, God's presence living on the inside. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, here's the mind again, set their mind. Notice how often the mind is used in this, the thoughts, what we choose to think about. We have core convictions, then we guide our minds to think about certain things and to put away certain things. Verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. In other words, this is my day? What am I going to do with my day all day long? That's a mindset on the flesh. All about my body. All about my happiness. But, he goes on to say, those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, God, you guide me. What do you want me to do? The mindset on the flesh is death. That's going to be the outcome. It's a dead life now, and then the outcome is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You want fullness of life. You want peace. Set your mind on the guidance of God. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it doesn't subject itself to, listen now, the law of God. didn't give a rip about God's Bible. It's not even able to do so. Notice God's Spirit's going to be guiding us into His law, into His words in the Bible. But those who don't have the indwelling God on the inside are going to set their minds on what they want to do all day. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh can't please God. And that's a myth that we commonly have. Well, I don't do bad things. Well, if you don't love God all day long and focus on Him and worshiping Him, you're living the worst life possible, the most sinful life possible. That's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible. All day long, you're living in high-handed rebellion and treason against God. If you're not loving others, if I'm not loving others and sacrificing for them, I'm breaking the second greatest commandment in the entire Bible. If I'm just focused on myself all day. So God's laws matter. God's Spirit guides us to His Word to understand how to live it out. Verse 9, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, here's Pentecost, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. What's the normal Christian life? By the way, I use the word normal because, if you're in an insane asylum and you're average, okay, you need to be there, okay? But if you're in an insane asylum and you're normal, then you're probably just visiting there. Does that make sense? Okay, so normal, what's the standard of normal? Jesus set the standard of normal. Jesus is normal in the sense that everything that fits His, the way He lived and His character and His thoughts, that's the norm. That's what we need to strive to be. We have like the book Radical. I get where he's coming from because if you're normal, you're seen by everybody else as radical. So I kind of get that. But norm, Jesus set the standard of what it is to be normal. And sin wrecks us from that and makes us abnormal. Makes us average along with everybody else. So that's why we use that word, by the way. Why did I say that? Oh, because it's part of the title. I just want you to understand the title. All right, verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, verse 9. Think about that. God's Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, which is the same as the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to Him. So, this is tough teaching. But I got to ask myself right now, is there the evidence that God's Spirit is living on the inside of me? What would the evidence be? I'm in the war. I'm wanting to know the laws of God. I'm wanting to live by the laws of God. God's Spirit illuminates those things. But I'm going to be struggling. I'm going to be still doing some stuff I don't want to be doing. But I'm in the battle. Verse 10, because God's Spirit guides me into that battle. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. In other words, what dead means is spiritually more, it's very active, but it's morally and ministerially dead. It brings us into death. It's the living dead, if you will. And yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness transferred to our account. We're made right before God, so we're filled with the life of God. The moral and ministerial life of God. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. One day at His second coming, I think, is the idea there. So cheer up. It's going to happen one day. Verse 12, so then, and now he's going to kind of bring it into a head. Brothers, we are under obligation. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, you think about it. Like I look through my life and I go, when I just did what I wanted to do, whatever, recently or in the distant past, how'd that work out for you from an eternal perspective? Yeah, not very good. I don't feel any obligation to follow my fallen nature. So then, brother, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if, by the Spirit, you're putting to death the dictates, the pulls of the body, you'll live. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. when we talk about being led by the Spirit of God, we're probably not talking about God giving us the numbers for tonight's lottery. Probably not. You know, you look at all the major passages on being led by God's Spirit and the examples in Scripture, it has to do primarily with being in the battle against this fallen nature, being in the battle to understand the laws and the words of God. That's what God's mostly interested in. Does that make sense? Okay? So, you know, if you're going to trust Christ, don't do it to get the numbers for the lottery thing tonight. It's probably, I can't say for sure, but it's probably not going to happen for you. Okay? But we do expect to be led by God's Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. You haven't received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When God's Spirit comes out to live on the inside, our sin is gone, condemnation is gone, and we're adopted into God's family. The first part is God is a judge, and God says, God brings down the gavel. When you trust Christ, God brings down the gavel and says, you are now righteous because of what Jesus has done for you, taking your sin, transferring his righteousness to your account. So the judge brings down the gavel, says, you're righteous. Now, God takes off the robe, and he steps down, and he takes you in his arms and says, now I'm your father. It's the fatherhood of God. I've adopted you as my child. And so we have God's Spirit testifying to our spirit, speaking on the inside that God is indeed our Father. And we cry out, Dad, Abba, it means daddy. Daddy, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We have peace. God's Spirit not just brings us to God's law and helps us understand and helps us with the battle, but he brings peace in our lives. He brings a witness that we relax, we're right before God. We don't obey God's law to gain something in some way. We're God's. And if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, what's the rest of this? We suffer with him that we might be glorified with him. And the rest of this passage in chapter 8 goes on to speak about even though God is on board, even though God indwells us, we not only wrestle with this fallen nature on the inside, but we wrestle with suffering in this life from just the fallen nature that's around us, the fallen nature in our own bodies. Our bodies are decaying. There's a news flash for you. We're getting weaker. You know, stuff's happening. Bad stuff's happening. And some good stuff, but, you know, a lot of bad stuff's happening as we get older to our bodies. Pain and disease and that kind of thing. And so, and then pain around us, it's a hurricane season. You know, that's a possibility of some people suffering from some of that this year. It happens. And so the rest of the chapter speaks about that, even to people that are indwelt by God. Still, some bad stuff's going to happen, and God's Spirit's with us, and we groan, and nature groans, and God's Spirit on the inside groans within us as he talks to the Father in our behalf. God on the inside, talking to God, the triune God speaking to one another in our behalf. And so the passage goes on to speak about that, and then goes on to speak about the persecution that can take place with verse 31 and following of chapter 8. And even when God allows that to happen, like we talked about our brothers and sisters in the Maldives and wherever else, even when that happens, it doesn't mean that they're separated from the love of God. It doesn't mean God's not present with them. He's very present with them, even unto death. And nothing can separate them from the love of God. And then Paul goes on in chapter 9, verse 1, to give this witness. I have a great sorrow. Right as he speaks about nothing can separate us from the love of God, the very next verse, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could, about what, Paul? I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He had a great drive, a great burden, and a consistent daily sorrow that some of his own countrymen, his own nationality, had rejected Christ and weren't trusting Christ. What about me? You know, is that true in my life as I look around my nation, America? Do I live with tremendous joy, but do I live also at the same time with a great sorrow that there's others that are lost in my own nation. Needs to be. What we're describing here, this is what it is to walk with God. This is what it is to have God on the inside. A lot to this Christian life, isn't it? It's not just trusting Jesus and, you know, we do what we want to do and, hey, we got a, you know, a ticket to heaven. No, God comes to dwell on the inside. That's the great game changer. Totally forgiven for our sin. God's presence on the inside. Now God driving us, guiding us in peace to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the life. That's Pentecost. That's life in the Spirit. And then one of those things, I wish I had time to talk about the ensuing chapters, but I wanted to flip your attention to chapter 15, kind of the climax of the book. In chapters 9, from here, we read chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, and he goes on in chapter 9, 10, and 11 primarily to talk about his nation and God's plan for his nation, the Jewish people. We have deep respect for them because of the words that are in chapter 9, 10, and 11, by the way. Not a sermon on that today. And then chapter 12, 13, and 14 is just basic principles of living this Christian life together, especially as a mixed people, people from all kinds of backgrounds, huge. And he culminates that in chapter 15 by going, hey, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or coming from this point of view or that point of view, Karen and I had a very interesting down in Miami. We had folks from like all over the world living down there, planted a church down there. It was fascinating to work with the different ethnic groups that saw things from very different perspectives, and yet we're all part of one body. And so chapter 15 was written for that church. Fascinating study in the Spirit of God working in people. And so that's what he says in chapter 14, and he climaxes that in chapter 15. And the big idea, as we don't divide over the minor differences, the many minor differences that we may have, much of them because of cultural reasons. He says in verse 16, the big idea, this is chapter 15, verse 6. He says the big idea, God's heart is this, that with one accord, we would with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another to the glory of God. And Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is where God poured himself down. Again, Acts is the history of the early church. God poured himself down on the Jewish people, primarily Jewish there. And then in chapter 8, he poured himself down on the Samaritan folks, which is kind of the half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And then chapter 10, he poured himself down on the nations, the rest of the folks. And the signs that he gave apparently were about the same so that everybody could say, hey, you know, you're from China and God showed that he's in you and I'm from, Jewish land and God showed that he is in me. If God accepted you and God's accepted me, then we got to accept one another and work through our differences. Why? So that everybody can worship God together. Then he moves into verse 8 and following, where he's got four different quotes from the Old Testament showing that God's heart is for all the nations to worship him together. Psalm 18 and Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 117 and Isaiah 11, you can read through those on your own time. All of them quotes from the Old Testament saying that God's great desire is that all the peoples worship him. And that's the book of Revelation, and we got all the ethnic groups, all the peoples gathered around the Lord, worshiping him. That's where everything is going. And in the midst of that, a couple more words for you. Chapter 15, I'm going to bring this thing in, but it is also a day for the unengaged people group. I want to show you in this passage, show me, show you, we want to learn together, what God's Spirit does in a heart in regard to people we don't know yet. And we saw Paul's desire for his own nation to be reached. We call that evangelism, and that's huge. But also in Paul's heart, as he followed God's Spirit, there's this desire for all of the cultural language groups to be reached. And so we have these words in chapter 15 and verse 14. Church in Rome, probably hadn't been to Rome. That was further west than Paul had gone. There's a bunch of Christians there, there's a church there. And he goes, I've heard about y'all. You're filled with goodness and with knowledge, and you're able to help each other, admonish one another. And that's that cross point. I mean, if you're a visitor here, these are amazing people. You're filled with goodness. You're filled with the knowledge of God. We have amazing teachers here, amazing students here. I mean, you know, and you're able to minister to one another. So I'd say that definitely about Cross Point. But, you knew that was coming. Next verse. But I've written to you really boldly on some points. It's amazing how we study the book of Romans and miss the entire thing he's saying here. Because we get into our own things we want to study. But here's like, he goes, I've written to you really boldly on some points to remind you about this important grace of God given to me that we minister to the nations. That's what this book is ultimately culminating in. And so he says in verse 17, therefore in Christ I have found reason for glorying, not bragging, but glorying in things pertaining to God, for I will presume to speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me. I want to talk about that. What Jesus has done, that's why I can glory in this, because Jesus has done some really cool stuff. You say, well, what is that, Paul? Well, it results in the obedience of the nations, the ethne, by word and deed, signs, wonders, powers of the Spirit, so that, in other words, God's doing work and through Paul, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, Illyricum's kind of like when you look at Greece, kind of you go up the western coast up into Albania, that's Illyricum, just short of Rome. I have fully preached the gospel. In other words, the major cities, the gospel's been preached. Not to everybody. He's left out thousands, but the major cities. And here's the clincher, verse 20. And thus, I aspire to preach the gospel. This is what Pentecost looks like. Why in Pentecost did these people speak in all these different understandable language from around the Mediterranean world? Why did that happen in Acts chapter 2? It's the heart of God that everybody worship God together. So he says, I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named. So I got to ask, you know, what do I aspire to be part of? Not everybody's called to be a missionary like Paul, but we're all called to have the heart of Paul because we have God's Spirit in us because of Pentecost. Is part of the aspiration for my life that I be part of a group that is helping every people group on the planet come to faith in Jesus Christ? Is that one of the aspirations of my life? One of the drives, one of the goals? Paul says, this is life in the Spirit. I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. Nothing wrong with pastors building on other people's foundation or with evangelists building on other people's foundation. That's fine. But missionaries, for the most part, need to do what? Aspire to go where there is no gospel witness. To that people group, to that language cultural group. Is that our aspiration? Are we going to focus most of our money and personnel on the unengaged people groups? That was Paul's. But as it is written, and so he uses scripture, this is Isaiah 52, 12 through 53, 13, which is a poem, five stanza poem. Three lines in each stanza. In the Old Testament, the people could memorize to go, this is when Messiah comes 700 years from now, here's what he's going to look like. And one of the things introducing the Messiah is he's coming, verse 21, that they who had no news, they're going to see. They who have not heard, they're going to understand. In other words, people groups from around the world, they're all going to be able to see this Messiah. That's one of the reasons introduced for him coming. For this reason, I've been prevented from coming to you thus far. In other words, he had work to do east of Rome, but there's nothing much left to do here. You say, well, there's thousands of people that haven't been reached. Yeah, but that's the work of the churches that have been planted. What I need to be doing is going past Rome, because there's a church there, into areas where there is no church. Do you understand what he's saying, what the Spirit of God guides us into? And he's not totally imbalanced. I mean, verse 25 and following, there's a balance in the sense that he's still going to go minister to folks in Jerusalem that are undergoing persecution and because of that famine. And he's going to go bring an offering to them and minister to them. So he's not neglecting the reached groups where the persecuted church is, which is why our persecuted church ministry is so valuable. That's part of the balance. But his drive is to continue on beyond that and to go to areas where there is no gospel witness. That's the big idea. And that's what Pentecost is about. People speaking in all the various languages, reaching every language on the planet. It's symbolized in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, and then carried out by Paul and others as Acts continued on, and really to this day. And you can read the rest of that account in a good study, if you want to do it, is read the rest of that account in Romans chapter 15, because he's hoping to make it to Rome. He does, but you can read how that happened in the end of the book of Acts. So start with around chapter 20 and following, and read how that happened. Not quite the way he described it here, but that is what it is to follow God. Things don't always come out exactly the way we plan them or desire them, but we need to be about following the Lord. It's a great study for you, by the way, if you want to study prayer and missions. I'm way out of time here, so I'm going to end this thing. There's a deep moan among the folks. There's a lot of stuff there. That was tough. That's mentally tough to take all that in. There's a lot of stuff. Take it home. Pray it through. Look at everything in context in the book of Romans. And then we come before the Lord in prayer, and we just thank the Lord for our salvation. Let's just do that right now together if we could. We're going to thank the Lord for our salvation. We're going to thank the Lord for his indwelling presence. We've been challenged to see if indeed God is on the inside of us. And yet we're encouraged that if we have a fallen nature, we're normal. Is the warfare happening, though? And are our hearts being led to the Word of God and to the heart of God in reaching the unengaged people groups of the world? That's an indication that God's at work on the inside. Father, we do thank you for the book of Romans. We do thank you for its structure and how it guides us through the Christian life. And we give you thanks, Father, so much for the beginning of the book, which is the basic good news. That Jesus, you're God. You took on humanness. You never sinned. And you took our sin on your body on that cross. Everybody who would one day trust you. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for doing that. And either for the first time or anew and afresh, each one of us right now wants to say, if this is the desire of your heart, just speak these words in your heart to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for doing that for me. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for putting me in mission to support or even go to unengaged people groups on the planet. Guide me in being a witness where I am. Guide me in loving the saints, the believers, the Christians around me. Guide me into your perfect will. I'm asking, Father, you can speak these words to the Father. I'm asking that by the presence of your Spirit that you guide my heart every day, all day long. If I'm beginning to go off the path in my thoughts, my words, my actions, my attitude, anew and afresh, I want to hear your voice guiding me. I'm asking you to illuminate your laws, your principles, help me understand your ways. But thank you that I'm saved only by the cross and not by how good I become. Jesus, I trust you. And Jesus, guide this church in its support of missions, especially to the unengaged people groups of the planet. Have your way in us. Amen and amen.
This area will be open if you want prayer in regard to anything, or you just may want to come down and pray by yourself. That's fine. Let's stand together. Again, this area will be open. Come on down. There'll be leaders, male and female, kind of watching for you. They're glad to pray with you if you want. If you need a good hug, come on down. If you want to join the church, come on down. Whatever it may be, just whatever God's laid on your heart, this area is open. Go ahead and come on down as we worship the Lord in our final song together. Thank you, Brian.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust. Trust in you. And I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. And I believe you're.
Jesus, thank you again so much for grace. Help us to encourage each other today and most of all through the day. Focus on you, your presence, worship you, and listen for your voice. In your name we pray. Amen. Small groups for all. Following this time, and then after that, a meal in the fellowship hall and a chance to meet the family and ask them some questions. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.